But happy Valentine's Day. For those that didn't know it was Valentine's Day, you can thank me later. Might have saved you some grief. But before we get started, I just want to mention, many of you know Gilly Williams is in the Williams family. Gilly's in hospital. He just seems like he's never going to slow down, but he's got some chest pain, some stuff going on, and they did some blood work initially. Looks like some sugar levels are out of whack, and just a lot of question marks. So they're doing some tests, but they do have a scope planned, and maybe by now they've already completed it down at Vassar. To go in with a scope and see what's going on with his arteries and stuff like that. So we'd love to get a report after service that they were able to address what was going on, potential likely a blockage someplace in there. And so I was teasing him. I was like, you know, you can't just eat the top off of every cupcake and throw the rest away forever. And eventually that your pancreas is going to protest, you know. It doesn't like that. especially six at a time, you know. But when you get to a place of just loving Jesus. He has such peace. Like, he's kind of, well, whatever. If I get to go see Jesus right now, I'm like, no, you can't do that yet. We got a lot of folks here that really need you around. We need that joy, that inspiration. And so let's just actually, Jesus, we just thank you right now. We thank you for the Williams family. We thank you for our sweet, blessed, amazing brother Gilly. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that he brings to our hearts, that he's the prayers he's prayed over so many here, Lord, including myself and my own family, Lord, that have meant so much to us. And so, Lord, as he's poured so much of himself out into this body, into this fellowship, Lord, we know that you will return that to his account, that you will just bless his physical body right now. Lord, we know his spirits are good and his soul is at peace, but, Lord, his body needs a touch from you. And we just release that touch through the spirit realm right now, that whatever the doctors have needed to do, it would be completed, that there would be a sealing up of the unknown of what's going on in his blood and his body, but you, Lord, would just touch him, bring him to wholeness, to completeness, to pure shalom and wholeness that only you can bring. Lord, we trust Gilly in your care, and we just pray that you'll continue to reinforce your love for this family, that you'll speak to them and bring them comfort and confidence in who you are as you show yourself strong and faithful to Gilly right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel better now. It's always interesting talking to somebody that's super bright and positive and saying all the right things, but you just get a sense in your heart that, you know, we're all human underneath whatever we are in the spirit realm, and it's important that we have some people to turn to. And I know we talked about digging deeper last Sunday, and I felt like I kind of went on a rant a little bit about just recognizing that the water's getting deep, the floods are coming. Jesus said in the days of Noah, it's going to be just like it was then as it is when he returns. And I'd never got to read that passage. So I want to start by just reading that passage and just call to remembrance that God's calling us all to go deeper. He's always called us to go deeper, but how much more so as we see the day approaching. And this is the reality of the day that we live in. However old we are, we're older than we were last year. And so we're closer, whatever closer means, and whether it's decades or a year or months or weeks or an hour, we don't know, but we do know that Jesus is returning. But in Matthew 24 was the text that I pretty much wrapped up my message with, and I want to speak, I think, a different message. I'm just trying to be open to the Holy Spirit because he said so much already in the worship and praise of the service that I don't want to miss where he's going for the sake of what I've prepared. But however dark and deep it gets, all we have to remember is to keep our nose out of the water. Just make sure we're reaching the atmosphere where the air is clean and pure and we're not drowning in the mess that's around us, because it's going to be ugly for a while. It's going to stay ugly until Jesus comes back. It says, if I didn't cut the time short, even some of the elect could be deceived by how entrenched and how strong the pull is going to be from the world and the secular systems to get even his bride to disobey Scripture and to follow after the Antichrist and his messengers and his information channels. And so in Matthew 24, verse 36 through 42, it says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, but of that day, the disciples had asked him, as they always did, when is this all going to happen? They always wanted to know when. And Jesus said, it's not so important when, just know that it's going to happen. And he says, but of the specific day and the hour, nobody knows. Makes it easy to weed out a lot of the prophets that you might see on TV or on social media, because they're saying, hey, I know exactly what day he's going to come or what year. It says we don't know the day and the hour, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But then he gives us a clue. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other will be left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And so it's not to make us paranoid, it's to make us aware. If reading that makes you feel paranoid or nervous, it's because maybe there's adjustment that needs to happen in your heart and in your life so that you can be anticipating the return of Jesus Christ and all that it's going to mean for this planet to be redeemed finally from the curse, and for the kingdom of heaven to come, and for his will to ultimately be done on this planet the way that it was meant to be right from the beginning until sin came in and destroyed it. And so we can be sure that we're closer. How close? Jesus said it's not important. My Father knows how close we are. What's important is that there will be a continuation of the world as if nothing's going any different than it ever was. The world's not going to know that he's coming. And so they're going to continue on just doing life normal without any anticipation or expectation that things are going to change. And yet Jesus said it's going to be so sudden that two people will be working. One's going to disappear and the other one will stay. We believe this is speaking prophetically of the rapture. That we believe will happen. And these things are big question marks for a lot of people, and we're going to try to answer a lot of the questions and talk about the signs of the last days that we live in, and how do we know these are the last days? How do we know? Because we can all speculate, but the Bible's clear about certain things we can look for, and we can be 100% positive that if they were prophesied thousands of years ago and now we see them being fulfilled so accurately with such detail, we can have confidence that we know this book is authored by one who knows the beginning from the end. And so I mentioned last week, and it stirred some excitement. I'm going to do it again. We're probably looking around the first day of spring, someplace in March, where we're going to start a morning Bible study at 9:30 here. And we're going to dig into some of just the text of what's written about the days we live in. I think the world's wanting to know some of the things that give us hope and faith. And I think when you study prophecy and you study how things were told before they happened to specific details, you can do probability calculations and things like that. And it helps people who have kind of written God off as some abstraction that only the weak-minded need to hold on to when things get rough. But for the real rest of us, we just have to carve our own way and use secular understanding and calculation to make our way through life. It's not working very well. And I think there's a constituency in the kingdom of darkness that is looking for light. They're looking for a reason and an answer. And I think we can maybe use some of the information the Bible contains just at a very natural communication level to say, hey, we know the one and we worship the one who know what it was going to look like in the last days. And he wrote about it thousands of years just to keep our faith strong as we walk through these times together. And so we'll keep you up to date on more of the details. Pastor Rich and Diane Caliendo, they're going to be doing a primary role in teaching that class. Many other folks will get tapped to maybe cover a topic or so when it comes to the subject matter that we're talking about. But it's going to be a Bible study with a strong emphasis on just looking through what the Bible says and digging deeper. So we're not just happy about, I mean, I don't know about you, I walk out Sunday morning, I just feel good because it's just great to be in his presence. But there's more than that. There's more that we can invest our hearts, our whole bodies, our body, soul, and spirit to be able to be fully passionate about what it is he's called us to know and to share with the world. And so I say that to just kind of tie up where we were at, but whether you want to or not, we're all getting older. And I'll say that now, it's kind of back in the day, we did the offering and everything up front at the beginning of the service, so you could say things that were a little bit maybe of a downer in people. You don't have to worry about it. We don't have a money-back guarantee here. Once you dropped it in the bag, it was gone forever, and it was God's money. And but now, you know, I say something, and maybe I'm going to say a few things that people may have questions about. I welcome conversation. I love to talk to people one-on-one. But the reality is we're all getting older, and that's not a morbid thing. It's just to recognize it's how time works. It's normal when we get to certain places and parts of our bodies hurt that didn't hurt before. I was at a restaurant, and I could overhear the music on a TV commercial and recognize that as Paula Abdul singing an older song. And I'm thinking, man, that made me feel young. I'm like, I feel like I was back in high school. I'm like, you know, that's the 90s, man, 80s, late 80s, 90s. Paula Abdul was all that, you know. And I'm thinking, that's crazy. And I looked up, and it's sure enough, it's one of her music videos that I think I remembered. I probably stayed home, and parents were out shopping or something, and go to MTV and try to see some stuff on the TV that they didn't want us to see, probably. But it was just MTV music videos, right? And Paula Abdul, I just remembered. And then at the end of the, you know, it's going on, and it's talking, it's just all good. And then at the end, you know, it turns out it's an arthritis medication commercial. And I'm just like, it's just talk about a total spin of how it was making me feel. I'm like, Paula Abdul is doing arthritis commercials. And it's just, in my mind, you know, we get stuck. We only feel like 20 or 25 or whatever. That's how we always feel, how old we are. But we age. You know, our physical bodies are getting older. And I think what Jesus wants us to understand is that time and aging is part of this natural world that we live in, but he is spirit and he's outside of it, and he wants to come and bring the energy and the life and the vitality of a kingdom that we're all born of now that we've received him, and he wants to bring it into our lives now by faith. He wants us to begin to experience and have a confidence in the life he can put within us, that no matter what our age is, whatever our body's condition is, there's still his ability to help us remember where we're going, that he's coming back. It's not always going to be broken and a mess. The devil's not always going to have his way through deception and lies and diseases and sicknesses, but there is a day when Jesus' feet are going to touch the planet again and a new kingdom is being set up. And he's not coming back with a shepherd's staff. He says he's coming back with a rod of iron to rule the nations. Question is, what do we do until he gets here? Isn't that the question? Okay, great. He saved us. He called us. He's coming back. But what do we do now? What in the world do we do now? Literally, what in the world do we do now? I mean, if you just think about that for a minute, wouldn't you love to know exactly what you're supposed to be doing when you go home after this or when you wake up Monday morning? Wouldn't it be incredible if we knew 100% this is exactly what I'm supposed to be doing? Because Jesus said, I only do what the Father showed me to do. How did he get that kind of connection to know exactly what to do and what not to do? It's a connection to the Father through the Holy Spirit that's only available through him. And it's only available through his words. It's only available through what's been written and what's revealed by the Holy Spirit. You can't just guess your way into the kingdom. You have to obey your way. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I tell you to do. He doesn't say if you just do it your best way and that'll show me that you really care. He said, no, you got to do what I say to do. Our own best intentions, our own best efforts many times don't carry the success that they're supposed to just because it wasn't God's plan. This is really hard for me. I think of myself as an overachiever. I like to get stuff done. I like to have a list that's three times longer than what I can possibly get done because it just keeps me trying to get it done. Every once in a while, you do get the list done for the day, and you just feel like, yeah, I conquered the world. Like, you know, there's this achievement part of us as human beings that doesn't carry over when it comes to grace and the Spirit of God. That comes as a gift. It comes through accepting and receiving from his grace to receive forgiveness from sin to the grace to receive his Holy Spirit. He says, as a child asks for the Father, ask and will I not give you the Holy Spirit? It's not complicated in this kingdom. It's very simple, but he needs us to be listening and to be desiring to hear what he wants to say. Because if we're not listening, the noise of this world is so loud right now. If you don't intentionally tune that out to tune into what he wants to say and to do, we're going to totally miss it. We're great at that. We're great at just, especially, I know it's Valentine's Day, but as men, I think especially, we're great at missing what our wife might be trying to tell us through little signs and through little things and through little glances and little, I can tell most of the time now we've been together over 25 years. We just celebrated 25 years, and I can tell just by the sound of her heels on the floor as she comes down the hallway, or I just, there's little things as you just spend time together. You just learn what kind of a mood somebody's in. You learn whether one of the children's in trouble or not, just by the sound of footsteps. Little things that you only learn when you spend time with someone, when you are invested in a life shared together. You begin to read. It's the same for training a horse. There's the braking period where it takes severe motions, but after a while, someone who's riding a horse can use their fingertips on the reins to control a couple thousand pound animal. And eventually they can even do it just with the squeeze of a leg on one side of the animal or not. They just seem to connect by time spent, by ears open, by sensing what the other person is desiring. This is how our relationship with God grows through the Holy Spirit. If you don't know the Holy Spirit, you need to get to know the Holy Spirit. Pastor Vaughn, the founding pastor of this church, said you'll never know how to act in a situation where the pressure's on if you don't know the Holy Spirit. He says if something hits your life and you don't know what to do, you don't know the Holy Spirit. Or you knew him, but you're not in communication. He can't just download to you how to take the next steps in your life. And these are things that as we move into the deep water, we're going to have to just trim things off our life so we make time to invest in his presence and to spend time in his word, listening for what he wants to say to us, because we're not going to get the directives that we need to stay the course if we're not in tune with him. It's just not going to happen. Those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. But Jesus said, occupy until I come. Great, here we are. We're occupying. But what does he specifically mean? What does he want us to do? Whatever he says. I know that gets confusing sometimes because there's so many voices in our life, right? We've got, man, if you're a young person, you got your parents' voices, grandparents' voices, aunts and uncles, right? If you're an older person, you got the kids, maybe their voices trying to tell you, do this, don't do that. You know, there's like a shift that happens where the children kind of are telling the parents what they need to do. There's all these voices in our life, but Jesus is needing us to hear the voice of the shepherd, so that we know deep within ourselves what it is he's asking us to do, so we can see this reality called life on earth change in the ways it needs to change for his glory. You know, if you're younger, maybe you just need to hear from him for directions for a relationship, a career choice. You know, for folks that are dealing with something like what Gilly's dealing with, you know, you're longing to hear that voice that says, be made whole. You need that voice of healing spoken by the Spirit into your body. How do you hear that voice? It's in his presence where we find these things. It's when people were in the presence of Jesus that he could touch them and release the power and anointing that God had placed on him into their lives. It's through closeness. It's through proximity. Yeah, we know he can reach out and do it at a distance, and he did many times. But for the most part, it says the whole area would bring to him all who were sick, all who needed to be transformed in their bodies and minds. And what happened? They were transformed and they were changed because they came into the place that God had prepared for them where they would be touched. But I want to look at a passage in Numbers 22. And you wouldn't think a good story could be found in a book called Numbers, but this is an amazing story. And we're not going to even get near through it today, but we'll start on it. The Lord spoke a whole bunch to me through this story in Numbers over the past almost month and a half now. And I keep going to start it, and then I keep feeling like I'm supposed to talk about something else or do something else, or a baby is supposed to be dedicated. And I just want to thank you so much. You know, as Shannon came up and said, you know, I just feel the Lord telling me this. I need to do this dedication. I just felt like my worship's kind of going long. All these practical things are going through my mind, and I was standing there, and the Lord just nudged my spirit. And I just remember seeing it was in storage and some old photographs or stuff, and I just saw it appeared on my little shelf next to the window in our bedroom, a dedication certificate for one of our children. And it just brought back so much. And I remember finding it about 2 years ago now as we were unpacking some things, and I remember the Lord just rekindled a faith in my heart that because of that act, there's a day coming. This child's going to come back. He just spoke. It's so clear. It was like the timing of it. You know, I'm talking about, we're going to look at the story of Balaam and how God can use a donkey to talk to people. But I'm not calling the Bilheimer family a donkey, but it was just so, I didn't even see it. I almost said, we got too much going on. I was just about to, I was waiting and waiting, and I just felt, and suddenly he just showed me. He just spoke to me so clearly, something that touched my heart so deeply. Because I was listening. I didn't see it at first, but as I listened, it was there. This encouragement that there's a baby dedication is not just something we do to fill and make the family come together and have a nice lunch afterwards. It's something we do because we trust the one that if we entrust him with the precious things of our life, he will bring it to completion and he will guard it until that day when it's fulfilled. It was an amazing encouragement, but it didn't come through It just came so unexpectedly. And it also confirmed that I do need to get into this story and talk about this, because this is the reality of what I was about to share on. Is being able to hear God, maybe without needing a donkey to have to talk to us, but that's what it takes. Anything to hear his voice. When you're not sure what to do, you're either going to just go to the group of people you think are your friends, take a poll, go with that. But as believers, he's calling us to know exactly what's in his heart. Often it's not going to look like what we think it's supposed to look like. It's just not. And so in Numbers chapter 22, we're going to see a very unconventional way that the Lord speaks, but very effective. The story reminds me of many times in my own life where I know the Lord was more determined to speak to me than I was to listen to him. I think we can all say that. He's got so much that he wants to say to us, and too often prayer just sounds like us saying a bunch of stuff to him and not listening for what he wants to say. But here, let's just read part of this story. And again, this is about a 3-chapter-long story in its totality, and I'm just going to go as far as we can get. But I want to emphasize this reality that God's going to speak to us in these last days in ways that might not be conventional, might not be what we're anticipating. It might be bizarre, as I think this would qualify for bizarre. And so in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, I'll read this in a New King James version of the Bible, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the children of Israel moved, and they camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. And now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. And so Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up all that is around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. And then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling in next to me. Therefore, please come at once and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.' So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam, and they spoke to him the words of Balak, the king of the Moabites." So I'll pause for a minute just to make sure, is everybody aware of what's going on back then? Balaam, he's not of Israel. He's not one of God's people. He's in the land of promise that still had people there that needed to be dealt with. And he's a diviner. He's someone who knows how to go into the spirit realm and hear from the spiritual voices that are there. It's an incredible story. It's an incredible testimony of the reality of the spirit realm. That it's not just us who have access to the spirit realm. There are all kinds of occult practices and almost denominations now of witchcraft and other methods of reaching into the spirit realm, but not using the blood of Jesus and the way he made to the Father, but trying to make some other way through animal sacrifices and many really bizarre things and rituals that are make your skin crawl. But the reality is there is a spirit realm that sometimes I think the enemy is more aware of than maybe we are as believers. People are freaked out when something happens in a church that seems too spooky or weird or spiritual, or I don't know what that gibberish language is, and why is everyone so... Listen, the spirit realm is real. We're going to leave this earth and go into a spiritual eternity, either heaven or hell. We're going to one or two places. I think that realm is pretty important for us to learn about. If the enemy knows the power of it, here's a king that was an enemy of God's chosen people, and he's trying to find someone within the nations he knows that has this power to curse people. He says, "Whoever you curse is cursed." He had a track record. Balaam had power to bless people and they would prosper, or curse people and they would be in trouble. And so this spiritual reality is not something new. Maybe it's new to us coming from a Western secular mindset, but the spirit realm is actually the eternal part of what's really going on. We're not wrestling with each other. We're wrestling with principalities and powers in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realms. Hosts of wickedness that live there. They're eternal. They are spirits. They're outside of time, but they influence our lives here. And so this is going to become an incredible story, and we're going to go as far as we can get. In verse 8, it says, "And he said to them," this is Balaam speaking to the elders of Moab that were sent with a message to try to retain Balaam to come and curse the people that were coming over against the boundary of his nation. He says to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." And so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said, as if he didn't know, right? And Balaam says to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now and curse them for me, and perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" That's a pretty clear directive. I mean, it's great when God speaks that clearly, right? Boom. So Balaam rose up in the morning, and he goes to the princes of Balak, and he says, "Go back to your land. The Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." And then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than the first delegation that he sent. And in verse 16, it says, "And they came to Balaam, and they said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me.'" Amazing how God's answer couldn't be more succinct and plain. But the enemy of God's people still comes back and is trying to access this power to hopefully have a way of cursing a blessed people. And they know Balaam's the only one that can do it. And he says, "I'm going to give you so much honor. Honor just means generosity and wealth." I mean, this is one of those jobs where, you know, if he pulls it off right, he's never got to work again. It's like one of those, you know, "I don't really want to do this, but if I do it, boom, I don't ever have to be compromised. I'll be set for life." And so this is what Balaam answers, and he says to the servants of Balak. He says, "Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me.'" He was pretty clear the first time, right? He probably should have said, "Hey, I already told you, more honor, more wealth, more recognition, more stuff. Hey, you guys are wearing way better clothes." He's clearly sending his best in the king's court to try to recruit me. I'm feeling pretty important here. Let me go back and double check what God already told me clearly. It's a clue to the question we're going to ask in a minute. And God came to Balaam again at night, and he said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." God just tells him, "Okay, go ahead and go with them." He lets out the leash. He gives him permission. He says, "Okay, go with them, but just don't say anything except what I give you to say to them." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. He's got God's permission. But I wonder if you could call it a concession. First answer was probably the right answer. But he's just, God's God. He sees this intrigue in Balaam. He's coming back saying, "God, are you sure we shouldn't go and do this? This is going to set me up pretty good." God's like, "All right, go with them. Just don't say anything except what I give you to say." It's more of a, you know, if you have teenagers, you as a parent, you know, sometimes it's like the first answer just doesn't really hold up. It's, you kind of got to negotiate a little bit, and with a little pressure, you compromise, and someplace in the middle is where you land. And I almost feel like this might be what's happening from God. And I think what happens next reveals that my suspicion is correct. And in verse 22, so Balaam rises, he gets on his donkey, and he goes with the princes of Moab. And then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now, you got to understand this. He's riding with an entourage, the best leaders that the king could send to try to persuade this diviner to come and curse this people group. They're on this envoy kind of deal thing. They're going back. So the first guys failed. These guys are probably feeling pretty good, like, hey, we got him this time. You know, we were able to twist his arm or whatever we did, it worked, and now we're going back, and we're going to go and bring him and see what can happen. But God's anger is aroused, even though it seems like he gave him permission to go, didn't he? And it says in verse 23, now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord, Balaam. I think this is another clue about why God's anger was aroused against him. He wasn't in the spirit. He was not listening for what he should have been listening for. If he was, he would have seen it probably before donkey, you'd think. He was a diviner. That was his profession, the spirit realm. He was supposed to see these things. Meanwhile, the animal he's sitting on sees it first. And so the animal turns, goes into the field, so he struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards, a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord again, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. It's not funny, the poor donkey, you know? It's bad enough having to lug somebody around, but then you get whacked when you're trying to save his life. We would never do that, right? Something that disagrees with us, we would never attack it because we don't understand it. Verse 25, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, he pushed against the wall, crushed his foot. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, to the right, to the left hand. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then, thankfully, God was still in this mix. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and what came out of the mouth that the Lord opened was something that was never, ever, ever in history before or after that I know of, recorded at least. Human language came out of the mouth of a donkey. This is incredible. I can't imagine it happening to me. I feel like, I don't know what Balaam's, maybe from the spirit world perspective, like that wasn't too abnormal. That was something maybe he'd encountered before from all his divining stuff. But for whatever reason, she lays down. He's so mad, he strikes again. The Lord opens the mouth of the donkey. She says to Balaam, what have I done to you? You strike me. And Balaam said to the donkey, this shows how in the flesh he was. He wasn't about to go and do what only the Lord told him to do. He was about to make a mess, and I think God knew it, and that's why he was mad. I'm putting that in there. But listen, it says, Balaam says to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Balaam's got something going on inside that's very shifty. It's not right. If you have a talking donkey, the last thing you want to do is kill the donkey. Think about that for a minute. He's worried about going and getting rich off this king over there. If you have a talking donkey, why would you want to kill the thing? He's all out of whack. He's all stirred up. God told me I can go. I'm going. Now God's mad at me. He's still trying to figure this out. He still doesn't know all the details. And listen to what the donkey says. So the donkey talks to him again and says, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden ever since I became yours to this very day? Was I ever disposed, this is a well-spoken donkey, was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he says, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his face and fell flat on the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. And if she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now. and let her live. God is heated. He told him he could go, but it was just, I think, there's other things in play here, and part of it's what we're going to talk about, I guess, next week. Because time marches on. I don't want to unfold too much of the story, but he says no. So Balaam sees that the Lord rebukes him and says, I would have let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Something changed in his heart, because listen to what happens next. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men. He still gives them a forward go, but he's just drilled a pretty deep point into this man. Only, he says, go with the men, but only. When he said only this time, I bet there was a different place in his psyche that word only went to. Only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory. And then he began to talk about how they're going to have business. But I want to just emphasize this point. We'll have to develop it more next week. God sometimes speaks to us subtly at first. And then all of a sudden, there seems to be this need for him. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I know I have in my life. To just go to another level and say, hey, you're not even close to where you're supposed to be at. Like, it was almost like a clap. I don't know about you, but I believe that's the Lord's secondary plan. He would like it if we just got it the first time. But there's an amazing story of redemption in this whole passage of how what the enemy intends for a curse, the Lord turns into something beautiful. And we'll continue to develop this story. But I want to just close with a thought that's connected to this. And it's the story of Peter. We won't read it. Well on in the day here, but Peter and Jesus, the disciples, came and they said, hey, we got to go pay the temple tax. You remember the story? And they didn't have money, apparently. So they're freaking out, like, hey, we're not out working. We're out here just doing stuff for people pro bono, just being happy and teaching and all these things. But, you know, at the end of the day, temple tax is due and there's no money to pay it. And so Jesus sends Peter out on a mission. And Peter, remember, was a professional fisherman. Remember that. Peter left his nets to follow Jesus. He was a man of the water. He had boats. He had his business. He knew how to fish. He was a professional. This was his thing. And I can't help but, as we look at the story, just quickly think about the idea of the temptation in Peter's mind as Jesus gives him instructions about how to go fishing. If there wasn't like something that, you know, Peter was always kind of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, arguing with Jesus, like, listen, you serious? I've been doing this my whole life. You know how many thousands of fish I've caught? But Jesus sends him out there to catch a fish, and he says, when you throw your line out, the first fish that you pull in, open its mouth, and in its mouth you will find a 4-drachma coin, which is about 2 days' wages if you were well paid. For a fisherman, that would have been almost a week's worth of work in terms of the value of the silver coin he was going to find that was going to be in there, and it was enough for him to pay the temple tax for himself and also for Jesus. So in this fish's mouth, he tells Peter, go, first fish you catch, open its mouth. So Peter goes, he opens the fish's mouth, and sure enough, there's a coin enough to pay the temple tax in the fish's mouth. I mean, this is so bizarre, and I wonder if in that day, like when that happened, if the word might have spread. I bet every fisherman on that whole strip of whichever sea it was, probably opened all the fish's mouth, like, what is this, some new species that's got silver coins in their mouth? But Peter fished his whole life. He'd never found a fish with a gold coin in his mouth. I wonder if he ever even opened a fish's mouth to look, but still. The point is this. Jesus, could he possibly send us what feels like backwards sometimes? In order to show us something that we always knew we thought how to do well and we were pros at it, to go back and to do it by faith, but to listen for that small little extra instruction, open its mouth and in it you will find. I wonder if when we mix faith with some of the most basic things that we do every day, if all of a sudden, if we were in tune with what God was saying to us, he would say, hey, I know you think this is all about your shopping list, but you see that person over there? Go over there, open your mouth, begin to share, begin to just say something, engage, interact. This world right now, if there was a spiritual force, I don't know it by name, but its purpose is clear. Isolate people. Don't let them get too close. Keep them apart. Now, I understand the science and the reasoning behind it. However, much of it is pseudoscience, and the reasoning behind it is actually deeper than what it is we're actually talking about. There is a strength that comes when human beings come together, and when they do it by faith, it's astronomical in its power. And the enemy knows this, and he wants to disturb the fabric of an entire nation, an entire planet, but the nation of America has been the place where freedom and prosperity and a freedom to worship as we choose has been the sacred marker of America. He wants that. The demonic realm wants that because it's not going to take over the light of the body of Christ and if it can't get enough separation between those lights. And Jesus is sending Peter back to do something he'd done his whole life. But he says, this time, Peter, I want you to do it by faith. And it's interesting, he told them exactly what to expect before he went. I wonder if Peter felt stupid. I know he didn't tell anybody. I don't think he said, hey, watch this. This fish is good. Maybe he did. But I have a feeling if he'd caught hundreds of thousands of fish in his whole life, never seen this thing happen once, all of a sudden Jesus is sending him back with a specific way to do it that's a little different. I have to, knowing how Peter was in other scenarios, I think he was as surprised as anybody else would have been to open that fish's mouth and see not just something, but the exact amount that it took for him and Jesus to be able to pay their temple tax. It's amazing how what might feel like going backwards. I know for many people, this whole 2020 feels like a step backwards. I say in the spirit, I think absolutely not. I agree with my brother, Pastor David Cordeau, that in the spirit, things have fast-forwarded and they have advanced. In the natural, maybe economies and things got slowed down, but in the spirit realm, something has accelerated. Something has moved deeper. Something has gone farther. Something has broken through a barrier that's way more significant than just whatever the Dow Jones is doing. And I hope you can sense it in your spirit, but you could easily miss it if you're not listening and watching. That's why Jesus said, watch, for you don't know what day. If Balaam was watching, he would have seen the angel before a donkey had to see it. He was just going through the motions. He was just going, well, God said I could. Meanwhile, there was something in God's heart that knew, hey, buddy, what I'm about to call you to do once you get over to Moab is going to be so significant. You can't afford to speak one word other than the ones that I give you. That kind of closeness, I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my life. I want to know that the decisions I'm making, that they're eternally significant, that they're the right ones, that they're affecting people in the right way. And I think we all want that for our children, for our families, for each other. Jesus is so well known for doing so many things so unconventionally, and yet look at the result. Here we are, thousands of years later, gathered together, singing at the top of our lungs, to a God that we can't even see in this room. Giving our money and our resources to Him. Our time, our precious time on a weekend. Why do we do it? Because we know that we can see into a realm that's beyond this one. And the atmosphere of that realm is what truly sustains our spirit. Let's just stand together this morning. Jesus, we want to just stand here together to declare that now more than ever, we desire to hear your voice. We desire to hear what you would say to us. Not just hear through the prophetic gift that's been flowing, through anointed ministers that are seasoned in faith and practice, but in the moments in our own lives, in our own cars, in our own bedrooms, where we're just not sure how to walk out this life you've called us to walk out. Lord, there's a different depth you're calling us into, and part of that depth is being able to be led by you, Holy Spirit. To not trust in the opinions of people, even though they may be well-intended, but to know that you are the one who sees the beginning of the life you've written for us, and you desire to walk us on the path that gets us to it successfully. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who has given everything to have a relationship with us. Lord, on this Valentine's Day, you have demonstrated a love that goes beyond all of our human love put together. And Jesus, we want to thank you this morning that we can gather still that we can still greet one another, that we can still recognize we're called by you, we're knit together by the Holy Spirit, and that we have a purpose to do, to go out and to shine and to begin to hear those small leadings and those small directives of your voice that would allow us to touch a dying world for your glory, to allow us to bless people and not to curse them, to allow us to resist the pull from the enemy to just go and be bitter and to curse things and to be miserable. But Lord, no, we choose to focus our eyes upon you so we can truly shine with your love. Jesus, we thank you this morning for your sweet, powerful, life-transforming presence. And by faith, we go from this place with that mantle, with that understanding that you have clothed us with a righteousness that was never our own. It was yours, freely given to us. God, we thank you that you have done business here in our hearts this morning. Lord, at a depth maybe we don't see on the surface, but you've seen what you've done, and we thank you for protecting those seeds planted, for those works that were started, and you will complete them until the day when we see you face to face. Jesus, thank you for this family that is gathered here this morning. Knit us together by your Spirit. Join us together with bonds of friendship and love that allow us to take ground in this kingdom for your glory, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. If you could use prayer this morning for anything at all, come on forward. We have a team here that'll pray for you. We'll speak blessing over your life. We'll believe for God to touch you in a mighty way. If you see someone you don't recognize, fix that. Get to know them. Get to know their name. Have an awesome Valentine's Day and a great week. Prayer tonight at 7 o'clock here at the church for those who would like to come pray. God bless you.